Amen. Appreciate that, brother. We can get you that CD for $9.95. I'm just kidding. Be finding Exodus chapter 11 if you would. And I knew what the Lord would have us preach before I ever left the house, I believe. But just the testifying, the things we've heard have just really confirmed what I already felt led to do this morning. And I think the Lord is trying to say something to us. I think probably somebody here needs to get saved. And so if God's dealing with your heart, what he did for these others, he'll do for you. Amen. I want to say we do appreciate the opportunity to be here. It's a real honor and a real joy. And thank you for the great meals. Well, this Mississippi cooking is mighty fine, I'm telling you. And the good room over there, we thank you for that. Thank you for all of you that have worked and labored and given sacrifice to make this thing happen. And we were greatly blessed last year. And already, boy, it's been good, hadn't it? I mean, it's just been like we say in Tennessee, plum good. And I don't want to do anything to mess it up. So let's get into the Word of God. Look with me, if you would, please, at Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 4. You can stand with us if that'd be all right as we reverence the King James Bible, God's holy Word. Verse number 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Now let me stop right there, give you a little commercial. It doesn't have anything to do with the message. I think this bunch today that has a bunch of dogs and lets them lick on them and in the mouth and everything else, I think that's part of the unnatural affection of 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're welcome. Well, that's not what I'm preaching on, so we'll move on. Shall not a dog move his tongue against any man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference. I wish you'd underline that, at least in your heart, doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Come on over into the next chapter, chapter number 12. Look at verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and will judge against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Brother Jacob said something a minute ago. He said his pastor said, I knew there was something different about you. I'm going to tell you what it was. That was my subject this morning. It's the blood that makes the difference. That's what it is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray now you'd help us bless your word. And I pray you'd help us preach with your power and your help this morning. Again, Lord, we pray that lost soul that may be sitting here trembling on the edge of destruction and eternal damnation, I pray that you'd open their eyes and illuminate and enlighten them, draw them to yourself, convict them, and save them before another day goes by. May they repent of their sins and call on your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother, it's the blood that makes the difference. I got to thinking about, as I was studying for this message, I wonder. Now, I know Moses said this to the Israelites, gave this command to put the blood on the doorpost and everything. But I wonder if there's some Egyptians that got in on that thing. Now look back at chapter 9. And this kind of I was looking through here and trying to study it out. You know, this kind of led me to think, well, maybe some of them did get in on it. Chapter 9, verse number 20. He that feareth the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. So here we have some servants of Pharaoh, some Egyptians, that, man, they hear the word of the Lord and they fear the word of the Lord. And they do something about it when they hear it. But look on over now at chapter number 12 and verse number 29. And I'm going to give you the sad answer to that question. Did any of the Egyptians get in on this salvation through the blood? Verse number 29 of chapter 12, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." You know what you got right there? You got some folks that feared God. You got some folks that tremble at the word of the Lord. But I mean, there's that one thing that made the difference. They were not willing to go that step and apply the blood to their house. They may have been religious people. They may have been good folks. They may have been honest folks. But without the blood, that blood's what made the difference. We're working on a church, building there at our church, and building new sanctuary and everything. And we were out there working the other day, and this old beat-up pickup truck pulled up there, and this old boy pulled out. I mean, this guy looked rougher than a night in jail now. Ponytail down his back, and he said, "Y'all need any help?" Well, I was, you know, you don't want just anybody helping you. They can mess you up. So I said, "Well, man, this is a volunteer job. If you want to volunteer, you know, I reckon we'll." He said, "Yeah, I ain't expecting any pay or anything." And man, I tell you, he jumped in there and that old boy could work. And I mean, did a good job, knew what he's doing, climb around up there in them rafters, wasn't scared of heights. And we're thinking, man, this is good, you know. And so we got talking to him. And he knew quite a bit. You'd be surprised what he knew about the Bible, but he knew just enough to be dangerous. But boy, and I won't go into all the stuff we talked about. We're working on him, and I hope the Lord's working on him. But he said, "Faith without works is dead." He said, "I owe God a lot. That's why I stopped by here. I'm going to work on this church building, try to do something to pay off my debt to God." That's what he said. Now, I hate to talk somebody out of doctrine like that. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. You can work on that church building until your fingers are wore to the bone. And I appreciate what he's done. And we let him know we appreciated it. But we still preach to him. And he's come to church a couple times. You pray for him. But I hope that old boy will figure out, brother, it's not working on the church building. It's not making a trip to the baptismal pool that makes the difference. It's the blood that makes the difference. Without the blood, Hebrews 9 and verse 22 said, without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no remission of sins without the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's no redemption without the blood. There is no church without the blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, feed the flock of God which is among you, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Don't you undervalue Unity Baptist Church this morning. You're sitting in an institution purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no victory over Satan without the blood. Revelation 12 and verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So in Exodus chapter number 11 and 12, we find the warning of coming. There's been 9 plagues so far on Egypt that have struck the land. I mean, God, first of all, brother, He turned the waters into blood. The old Pharaoh went out of a morning. He went out to that old well, let that bucket down, and drew it up on the windlass. He's going to get him some water to brush his teeth in, you know, and shave and all that stuff, and pulled that bucket up, and there wasn't a thing in there but blood. Went on down to the river, and there's blood as far as the eye could see. Fish are coming, bellies up, stinking, and everything else. That was a warning. That's an opportunity. That's a chance to get right with God. The Calvinist said God hardened Pharaoh. Yeah, but Pharaoh hardened himself too. Amen. And then God sent the frogs. You say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, you wait till you're laying in the bed at night and an old bullfrog hops up on the pillow beside of you. And I mean, frogs are getting in bed with you. And you get up in the morning, man, you step on one, and they're hopping in the grits on the stove in the morning and everything else. And those frogs came through the land. And that's a second chance to get right. And then Moses took that stick, that rod of God, brother, smote the dust, and every dust, every piece of dust in the land of Egypt turned into a lice. I mean, the whole place just a-crawling with them. You ever seen lice? I've never had them, but I've had animals that had them. That's bad stuff. Can you imagine every dust of the ground turning into a louse? Well, it just makes you itch thinking about it, doesn't it? Then God sent those flies, and God sent the livestock plagues, and God sent the boils, and the hail, and the locusts, and the thick darkness such as could be felt. 9 opportunities to get right with God. Old Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? It's a shame he had to find out who is the Lord laying on the bottom of an ocean and looking up. Because God gave him opportunity after opportunity, chance after chance to get right. And now God said there's one more plague coming. The Bible said, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so that last plague's come. Can I tell you something? Judgment days are coming. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. John saw a great white throne from before whose face the heaven and the earth had fled away, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. Every name not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and cried and said, send Lazarus that he could dip his finger in a drop of water and cool my tongue. I'm going to tell you, sinner friend, judgment days are coming. There is a day you'll stand before God. There is a day that book will be open, and if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be cast into that lake of fire. You say, how can I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Bless your heart. It's the blood that makes the difference. Well, let's come on down here to chapter number 12. Brother Rutledge, don't let me go too long. I know there's a lot of men here that need to preach, and I don't want to take up too much time, but there's no clock back there, so I'll try to mind the Lord. And you throw a songbook or something if I get to going too long. Chapter 12 and verse number 1. I want you to see, first of all, God speaking about the blood. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Did you see it? Moses and the elders didn't put their heads together and say, what kind of plan are we going to come up with? Moses and Aaron didn't say, well, what are we going to do? They didn't take a popular opinion poll among the people to see what method of salvation they would like to engage in to escape the coming judgment. This is the plan of God. And by the way, he didn't ask John MacArthur's permission before he put it in your Bible. Amen. Old MacArthur that said the blood of Jesus Christ ran down and ran into the dirt and went out of existence and has no mystical or magical. I don't believe it has anything magical either, but bless your heart, I sure believe it'll save your soul and wash your sins away. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It may not be John MacArthur's plan. It sure wasn't Cain's plan. He brought those fruit and vegetables. He brought that old salad bar. Amen. But God said, I'm not looking for the salad bar. You'll have to bring that firstling of the flock. Not that old vegetarian religion. Amen. God's looking for the blood. And this is God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now you may think you've been alive a while. You may think you've lived some time here on this earth. You never lived a day until you contact the blood. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. I don't care if you've been to Niagara Falls. I don't care if you've been to Dolly World. I don't care if you've been any other place you can think about, St. Ocean and all the rest of it. You never really lived until Jesus said you must be born. You must be born again. That's a new start. That's a new leap. That's a new day. That's a new life. God speaking about the blood. But let me say, I see then the Lamb that's the source of the blood. Look at verse number 3. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man. Notice this is for everybody. It's not for the frozen chosen. I don't have time to get on that. But it's for every man. He said, a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, we met a lamb before. A lot of them I could talk about. But I like to talk about Mount Moriah and Abraham and Isaac. And that old mule, that's the picture of the sinner. He's carrying that beast. He's carrying that wood, carrying that burden. Abraham takes that burden off that animal and puts it on his son. Picture of Jesus Christ. That's what God did on Calvary. He took your sin and put it on his son. Jesus didn't just die for us. He died as us. And the son carried that burden. And he looked around there though. And he said, here's the wood. And here's the fire. Where is the lamb? And I tell you, thank God for that King James Bible. Amen. All the new ones mess it up.
That's right.
They say, here's what the new ones say. And I hate to even quote them. But they say God will provide for himself a lamb. But that's not what Abraham said.
Right.
He said God will provide himself a lamb.
Amen.
And so we have a lamb. They knew there's a lot of a lambs back in the Old Testament. God killed some and gave Adam and Eve clothes. Abel brought of his flock and all those sacrifices and everything else. There's a lot of A lambs. But then let's move on a little bit. Verse number 4. If the household be too little for the lamb. Now that rings a bell.
Yes, sir.
John chapter 1:29. John 1 verse 29, John the Baptist baptizing the river Jordan, and he looks up and sees Jesus coming and says, behold, the Lamb. And so now it's not just a lamb. Bless God, it is the Lamb. Amen. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now we know who he's talking about. He's not talking about an animal. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But it's the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a Lamb, we see the Lamb. Now let me show you something. Boy, this will make you throw your hat over the windmill, holler hooray for Jesus right here. Look at verse number 5. He said, your Lamb. Amen. And so it's not just a Lamb, it's not just the Lamb, but I'm glad he can be your Lamb. I'm glad he's my lamb. As we've had testimony this morning, he's some of y'all, you can say my lamb. Some of you, maybe you can't say he's my lamb, but I tell you, he's there for the asking. He's there for the taking. Your lamb, your lamb. I mean, he loved the world and gave himself for it. Thank God. He loved the church and died for it. He loved everybody, but he loved me. Amen. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll call all men to myself. But I tell you, there's one day he wasn't calling all men. He was a calling me.
Yeah.
I answered the call, amen. And he became my lamb. Is he your lamb? Oh, I sure hope he is. I sure hope he is. I see a couple of things right there, too. He said if the household be too little for the lamb. Did you notice he didn't say if the lamb be too little for the household? That lets me know Jesus is enough. And so he's enough. We see that he's a male. And we see that he's in prime condition. Jesus was a man. These days of confusion and all this mess are going on, that ought to be said. There's one God, one mediator between man, the man, Christ Jesus. And he was in, that lamb had to be in perfect condition, no spot, no blemish. Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And so there's the lamb. That's the source of the blood. So God's speaking about the blood, the lamb, the source of the blood. And then I want you to see the shedding of the blood. That lamb was of no avail in face of the coming judgment until his blood had been shed. That knife had to be taken. That throat had to be stretched. And that slash had to be made. That blood had to run out. Say, isn't that kind of cruel to animals, you know? I mean, isn't that kind of rough? Brother, that's what God requires. And 2,000 years ago, that holy blood, that precious blood, that spotless blood, that blood of God was shed. See Jesus as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. See Jesus as he's smitten on the face and that precious face is smitten and broken open, blood runs out. See Jesus as they take that crown of thorns, brother, and place it down on his holy brow, and that precious face is pierced and the blood trickles down. See Jesus as he tied to Pilate's whipping post and the whip is brought down 39 times on his back until it's lacerated and bleeding, and the blood of your redemption and mine is running down. See Jesus as he's laid down on an old rugged cross and nailed to that cross. See Jesus as he's lifted up to die, and that Roman soldier comes by and pierces his side, and forthwith there comes out blood and water. By the way, I believe that means it was all of it. Every drop of Jesus' blood was shed on that cross. And I'll go a step farther, and I'm on solid Bible ground when I say it. Every drop of Jesus' blood is still in existence today, or you're not saved and I'm not saved. He entered into that holy place one time. I'm glad that's one time. There's no holy papa somewhere with his collar on backwards that dresses like mama and they call him papa. It's going to bring him back down and put him in a cup for some outfit to drink. He entered one time into that holy place and put every drop of that blood he had on the mercy seat, and it's still there today. The old songwriter said, five bleeding wounds he bared, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. His blood atones for all our race and welcomes now the throne of grace. Shedding of the blood, it had to be shed. Now, I want you to see something else. We see not only God speaking about the blood, the Lamb, the source of the blood. We see the shedding of the blood. But I want you to notice the striking of the blood. Look on down verse number 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it. So the blood doesn't do any good to the sinner until it's applied. That blood can be perfect. That blood can be shed. But until it's applied, that death angel's still a-coming. Judgment's still a-coming. So until you get that blood applied, there's no hope. Now I want you to see, he said, take the blood and strike it on the two side posts. That's this away. That means that blood is effectual for your everyday life. I'd like to say another little word about that King James Bible. 1 John chapter 1, and I believe it's verse number 7, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. People say, hey, we got to, you know, change all them. We don't know what cleanseth means. You better find out what cleanseth means. Brother, I'm proud. It didn't say cleanse Ed. Ed's a bad feller to get on the end of your cleansing. Because if all I got was cleanse Ed, brother, I'd be in a heap of trouble because I've done a heap of sinning since I got saved, hadn't you? But I'm glad it didn't say cleanse Ed. It said cleanse Eth. That means it goes on a cleansing, and it goes on a cleansing, and it goes on a cleansing. That's how we have victory to live the Christian life. That's how, because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But it wasn't just on the side post. It was on the over the door and on the upper post of the houses. By the way, it was on the door. That means you couldn't get in, honey, without going through the blood. I read in all those in Leviticus and over yonder, they kill those sacrifices again and again. It said, by the door, by the door, by the door. Sprinkle the blood, by the door. That means you weren't going in without going through the blood. But look here. So it's not only on the side post this way, but it's on the top that way. That means you can't get in without going under the blood. And that means when you're going in and God looks down at you, He sees you through the blood. Amen. And so I'm glad today when God looks at me, He doesn't see me through me. He doesn't see me through my church. He doesn't see me through my baptism. He sees me through the blood of His own precious Son. So there's the striking of the blood. I wish I had time to talk about the supper of the blood that went along with it. Verse number 8. And they shall eat the flesh. See, you partake of it. You get it in you. You don't just get in, you get it in. Roast it with fire. There's the wrath of God poured out on Calvary, on His Son. And unleavened bread. There's the holiness of Jesus Christ. And with bitter herbs. Let me talk a little bit about those bitter herbs. Since these brethren talked about conviction. The bitter herbs didn't save anybody. Conviction doesn't save you, but it gets you on saving ground. And you won't get saved without it. I mean, the Bible said, godless sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Amen. So, there's some bitter things. You know, a man God starts dealing with, that can be pretty bitter. Man realizes he's a sinner and sin becomes exceeding sinful. And a man realizes he's broken God's law. He's fallen short of the glory of God. You want to hear some bitter herbs? Their feet is as an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of ashes under their lips. The way of peace have they not known. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There's no peace of God before their eyes. Now what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, that's some bitter herbs right there. But I tell you what, it sure does make that lamb taste better. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, let's get on down here. Eat not of it raw nor sodden. A lot of people want to water down the gospel. Take the repentance out of it and so on. Nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire its head and its legs and with the pertinence thereof. Now, we killed a hog the other night. It's good cold hog killing weather. I'm not like the old timer. They said they ate everything but the squeal. We can just afford another ham, so we throw the chitlins to the dog. You say, well, I eat chitlins. Well, you come, I'll give them to you next time we kill one. But now when it comes to this lamb, he's the pertness, that's the gut. He said, you take it all. Well, you don't take part of Jesus, you take all of it. He is Lord and Savior, and you'll not be saved without taking Him as He is. So the supper of the blood. And then one more thing, I've got to say this, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. When you get saved, you better be ready to go somewhere. David said, He had brought me up out of the horrible pit. He didn't say he saved me and left me down in the horrible pit. I'm glad he doesn't leave us where we are. He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I kind of wonder about folks and worry about folks that say they've been saved and they act like they still live in the horrible pit. You get saved, God's going to change your location. But then, one more thing. He said, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eat it right now. Now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. If you're not saved this morning, say, man, there's a bunch of preachers, a bunch of church folks, a bunch of Christian folks. I understand that, but there could be somebody this morning not saved. There wouldn't be any better time. The waters have already been troubled this morning. God's already moved in our midst. You're in the midst of a bunch of folks that love you, that'll pray for you. You need help. There's a bunch of folks around here got Bibles. Listen to me. Don't put this thing off. That death angel may come tonight. He said, eat it now. Eat it with haste. Eat it with haste. And so there's the supper. Then I see the search. And I see the search. He said, I'm going to pass through the land, and I'm going to be looking for the blood. That's what God's looking for. And then I see the safety. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No condemnation. No damnation. No judgment. No hell. No dying loss. No fear of eternity separated from God and tormented in the flame. But amen, when I see the blood, I will pass. Our brother song leader mentioned some World War II veterans a minute ago. I read about a fellow one time. He was in the Philippines after General MacArthur left. I don't have time to go into all that. That's another great story. But he was captured by the Japanese. And I mean, just unspeakable brutality. Put him on one of those ships, and I mean, they just starve him and beat him and torture and everything else. One night, some of those Japanese guards got drunk, and he jumped over the side of the ship, got to shore, and escaped. For weeks, lived off in the jungles, eating whatever he could get his hands on, catching old frogs and fish, you know, eating it raw, some fruit off the trees and stuff. And for weeks, lived that way, half naked, I mean, just a terrible time. One day, he saw a blessed sight. Saw Old Glory. I tell you, she always looks good to me, but she never did look so good as she did when he saw her. There's an American camp over there, and man, he was so overcome with joy, he just took off running out of that jungle and was headed headlong into camp, just so excited to see some of his comrades, when a cold voice from the bushes told him to halt. And he found himself looking right down the barrel of an M1 carbine. Sentry said, what's the password? He said, he just broke out, almost got Pentecostal. You know, he said, man, I don't know the password. Said, I've been a prisoner. I escaped. And he said, I said, what's the password? He said, man, I've been a prisoner of war. I don't know the password. He said, let me tell you something. I've got strict orders to shoot on the spot any man trying to come into this camp that doesn't know the password. And this guy realized he'd been out in the jungle, kind of small and dark anyway, and the sun had been burning him. So he looked like a Jap. And so he said, man, listen, he started giving facts about America. He said, I can tell you who won the World Series. I can tell you about the election. He gave his name, rank, serial number, talking about commanders, everything he could think of to convince this guy. The guy said, listen, I've got strict orders. If I don't shoot you, they'll shoot me. The password, or I'm fixing to shoot. He said, well, will you let me pray? This old boy is saved. You know, military can be a pretty bad influence. He hadn't really been living like he should. But he said, let me pray. He got down on his knees, that old M1 buddy pointing right at him. Like old Alvin York said, fixing to touch him off, you know. He said, well, let me pray. He said, Lord, I know I hadn't been living right, but Lord, I'm saved, and I'm asking you to let me into heaven, not because of anything I've done, not because of anything that I've been, but because of the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. And he bowed his head waiting for that blast to send him out into eternity. But the blast never came. Wow, he kind of cracked one eye open and lifted his head. And the old M1 was down. And the fella said, you said the password. Come on in. He said, Pat, what do you mean? He said, yeah, the password for today was the word blood. He said, see, the Japanese folks, you know, they're kind of like them Ephraimites. They couldn't say Shibboleth. They couldn't say an L. And so a lot of times they make the password a word like Lollapalooza or something like that. And the Japs would say Rara-Perusa. You know, they couldn't frame to pronounce it right. And so it just so happened that day the word blood had been chosen. And so when that old boy was down on his knees, amen, I mean hallelujah, and said blood, that was the password that opened the gates. That was the password that led him into freedom. That was the password that led him into the camp. I'm glad today that, brother, the password that'll open the pearly gates, and the password that'll open the door of salvation is the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that makes the difference. Father, I pray you bless your word, bless your people. Thank you for the liberty we felt this morning. I pray now you deal with hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jacob.